You look pretty good. Thanks, mate. I love the interchange in church, don't you? If you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our pastor's been very busy this week. On the weekend, he was going to be meeting with a school on the Friday. I'm not sure if he got there. They were having swimming in the afternoon, but he was trying to get there in time to share in the high school up in down in Cootamundra, and visiting a property, I guess about 1,500 acres. I'm not sure. It was pretty wet, so I'm not sure how much other things they were able to do. But this morning, he's gathering with combined churches. The churches decided to come together, and isn't it great? Our pastor was blessed and sent there to minister the word today. So that's why we've been continually just lifting him up and thanking God for the open doors and ministry that he's been able to share. So if you're wondering where he is, that's where he's at. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not sure how many received the Facebook announcement or through our webpage. So some of you might know what we're supposed to be preaching on today. And you still came to church. Pastor Matt asked me to preach on financial freedom today. And I'm so thankful that there are connections here in the body and things that we do promote to help people come to financial freedom. I believe that part of that freedom comes as being united with Christ and being united for his kingdom purposes. You say, how do you do that? Well, in offering not only praise and worship as we come together, but also bringing our tithes into the storehouse, bringing our offerings to the Lord, such amazing things to designate what God has done in our lives. Amen? And as we read here this morning in 1 Timothy 6, it says, as many bondservants are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who are believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. How many have believing bosses? That's good. A couple of you do. Some of you work for Christian organizations or have believers that are over you. And I believe that what the apostle is writing to Timothy is an encouragement that if we have believing bosses, I do too. That's good. It's encouraging to pray for those believing bosses, but also not just for those who are believers, but for all of us who are working, whatever employment we have, we should be praying for our employers. We should be praying that God will bless. Just because we're part of that specific business or that organization, whatever it might be, so that the blessing of God can flow in and that we can push back some of the other stuff that goes on there, right? Sometimes people say, well, you don't know what I'm living in and what I have to put up with at work. Well, you can make a difference. Did you hear me? You can make a difference. Let me say it again because some of you don't believe it. You can make a difference in your employment, in the place that you work at. Because God's called you there. Did you hear me? God's called you to that place. You say, well, I don't want to stay here long. I'm just stepping through. I'm passing through. Well, as you're passing through, will you please deposit a blessing? As you're passing through, will you please deposit a blessing on the workplace and the people that you're encountering? Will they know that you're a Christian? Will they know that there's something different about your life? That's basically, I believe, the context of this is saying, that we should pass on a blessing. Because someone's employed us, or because we're working with some individual, whether they're a believer or not, something of the life of God should be deposited and flow through our lives, because we are there. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. The Bible says, don't be contentious. Don't get into wrangling of words. In other words, God planted you where you're working, what you're doing. It's not there. You're not there to argue with them, believers. You're not there to cause contention. Even if they don't consent to the gospel or the word that you share through your life, the Bible says there's going to be people that won't agree with you. Even if they don't accord themselves with the doctrine which is according to godliness. And how many times have you heard in your workplace that someone says, those preachers, all they're after is money. Anybody? They associate that in this world, the evangelist, the preacher, the one that's out there, all they're wanting is to get simple-hearted people to give monies, and they equate that godliness is gain. That godliness, as the scripture says here, is a means to gain. We had a champion of the faith pass away this last week. And I think you all know who I'm talking about. Over 60 years, was it? 60 years of ministry. A champion who never lived beyond his means, who had every opportunity in the Crusades and the places and the way that God blessed his ministry to promote himself. But he always maintained a heart of humility. He was a great demonstration to us on how we should live. As preachers of the gospel, myself and others, that we should not be grasping for the things that will simply come through the hand. In the next few verses, the Bible not only says those riches, those things, it says they will pierce your soul. Billy Graham was a man of integrity. And that is why he's being honored, even in the secular world, of recognition and being able to say, this man stood for truth. He didn't gouge the people. He wasn't living on a pedestal. He was a humble man, had a call of God, and who was interested in seeing people come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and make a response for the transformation of their lives. He wanted to see them transfer their destination from hell to heaven. He wanted to see them confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. And I believe such a powerful word of encouragement. In fact, I'm going to try to finish this afternoon so that you can hear, I believe, at 11:30 on Vision. There's a whole documentary of his life. I want to encourage you to listen to that if you haven't seen it online already. The Bible says in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. That's where I want to be. Nurtured in the good doctrine of following and encouraging people not to grasp for these things in life that can simply flow through our fingers. In fact, I think I missed the scripture there, didn't I? Because the word of God truly says, in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Satisfaction guaranteed. Your money back. There's a few promises. They put a time limit on it, don't they? If you buy things with warranty, they will say, well, you have 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 10 years. Well, it used to be 10 years on a fridge. I don't think it is anymore. Too many fridges being broken down today. But the scripture says for us, godliness with contentment brings great gain. In other words, helps us have a pursuit of knowledge that what we're laying up is not just for the moment, but for eternity. It has great return and great reward. Verse 8, and having food and clothing with these, shall we be content. We are so blessed in Australia. Very few of us go to bed hungry unless we choose to. You all look clothed to me. We get a choice of the clothes that we want to wear. We are blessed with great measure. And as I was talking about Billy Graham, he chose to stay within the around, his financial income was at the same level as all Baptist ministers. Baptist denomination sets a wage for their pastors, and whether you have a congregation of 20 or you have a congregation of 10,000, all their pastors receive the same amount. So in other words, the operation of trying to get more people into the kingdom of heaven isn't just the motivation of trying to get gain. Well, if I get another 100 into the fold, then my salary is going to go up. The investment in the kingdom, the investment of seeing that people's lives are transformed is one of the greatest rewards that any of us can receive. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? Just think about it for a moment. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? I want to say that as we call people to Jesus and we plant a seed, you may not be the person that has the privilege of seeing them come and repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. But you may be the one who plants the seed. You may be the one who waters the seed. But as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it said one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Amen? God is the one that gives the increase. And I want to encourage us, church, that whatever we do in seeing that seed planted or that seed watered, or if God gives you the privilege to be the harvester, rejoice, because there's great reward and there's great encouragement. Verse 9, for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, with which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice it's not money is the root of all evil. It says it's the love. It's the love of money. It's getting money in a wrong position. When the children of Israel came and they saw the walls of Jericho fall down, there was a man called Achan. And the word of the Lord was, no one was to take anything. Everything was the Lord's after that taking of the city and the walls of Jericho. Everything was the Lord's, all the increase. But Achan saw a couple Babylonian outfits, and he decided that he was going to take hold of those and hide them in his tent. Well, you can go back and read about Achan, and you'll find that just because of one man's folly, one man that let the love of money or possessions or covetousness come into his life, it caused the whole of the people of Israel, when they went to their next battle, they said, oh, well, you know, we can do this. We won't send all the troops in. We'll only send a little bit because look what God did for us at Jericho. The walls have fallen down. And when they went in to do the second battle, what happened? They were routed by their enemies. And they fled in terror. And the scripture says, I'm not exactly sure, but over 30 people died. And so that's a bit of a deflation of the balloon of the expectation. Suddenly, all that God had promised them, they thought, what's happened? God, you are our deliverer. We saw the great walls of Jericho fall down. And now this little puny little town is chasing us, chasing our greatest soldiers. What's happened? God spoke to Joshua and said, there's sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. The love of money can cause a lot of destructive things to happen. They did discover that. You can read about what happened to Achan and his family as a result of their covetousness, the love of money coming in. There's another one that is here. Delilah betrayed Samson. She was going to sell Samson for the love of increase for her household. She continually pestered Samson until she found out what the source of his strength was. The source of Samson's strength was his dedication to God. It was his hair that he had committed himself in a Nazarite vow that he wouldn't touch grapes or the drink of grape juice or the fruit of the vine, which is wine. He wouldn't touch those things set aside before God. But as soon as they cut his hair, what happened? He was just like any other man. So Delilah's delight was trying to bring destruction on the champion of God. She sold him away for money. And what about the New Testament? When we look in Acts chapter 5, we read of a couple who were watching in the early church that people were bringing possessions that they had, their houses, that they would come and lay at the apostles' feet. Was anybody under compulsion to do that? No one was under compulsion to give. Just as this morning we had a free will offering, none of you had your arms twisted or we didn't continue along in a long introduction trying to give you a reason, because giving is not out of compulsion. It's out of a desire to serve God. It's out of a desire that, you know, we set aside our fruits, our first fruits for the Lord. And the scripture says that Ananias and Sapphira, they made a pact between each other. They said, we're going to tell the apostles this is what we sold our property for, and we'll come and lay it at the feet of the apostles just like everybody else, but we'll keep a little in the background for a rainy day. We won't bring everything. And the Ananias came in first, and he said, here's the portion. And the Lord revealed it in very solemnly. You can read it for yourself in Acts 5. And they said, what do you take it upon yourself to lie to the Holy Ghost? Wasn't it your free will to bring your offering before him? And so they said, the young men are standing at the door ready to take you out. How many would like to see that come back to the church? I believe it would encourage people to say, hey, we're not playing with God. What God has deposited into your hands is for your blessing. It's for your household. But as a means of us bringing our tithes into the storehouse, as we bring our offerings, what we're really saying is it's not dependent on us. God is our resource. Hallelujah. God is the source of our lives. And whatever we bring in sacrifice or offering is because we want to have a right heart before God and recognize that it all comes from him, and through him and to him belongs the glory. Amen? And so as a result, Sapphira came and said, and they asked her the same question. Is this the offering that you and Ananias have wanted to bring before the Lord? Is this what you desire? And she said, yes, she agreed. And they said, the young men that carried your husband away are waiting for you. I think we need to review sometimes those portions of Scripture and remind us that we're dealing with an awesome God. We're dealing with a God that loves us, and he wants truth amongst his people. He wants people to be in the reality of knowing that whatever we bring as sacrifice to the Lord is so vital. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. How wonderful. Ananias and Sapphira had a secret, but it wasn't the secret of the Lord. That's the difference. The secret of the Lord is, God, you know what my heart is. This is what I want to bring. I'm not blowing a trumpet and saying, look what I'm doing, people. I'm doing this to God, and God who sees in secret will reward openly. Hallelujah. This whole chapter, as you go through it, I encourage you, the model of prayer. So often you see this running theme through chapter 6 of Matthew, talking about things that are done in secret, things that are purposely set forth. It says, you, verse 6, when you pray, go into a room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What we're talking about here, folks, this morning is intimacy with God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Having a relationship with God that will sustain you, that your dependence and your recognition of, you're talking about freedom in the financial area. Well, you know that you can have intimacy with God and say, God, you know my needs. But my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's our confession. And having intimacy with God in a secret place and bringing our petitions brings us to recognition that God is the source. He's the one that knows your needs. He's the one that has provided your job, has provided the resource. And so he's a faithful God, and he'll his provision is going to draw and bring you through. The word hypocrite. We hear this so often in the world today, don't we? That they say, well, I don't want to go to that place. It's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. You know what hypocrite means? The actual word means? It means play acting. It's putting on different faces. They used the Greek term was what they used as like a drama or an actor displaying something, putting on something that was different than the actual person. It was play acting. And, you know, the challenge for us, church, is as we come here in this place, we're not just playing the game, but that the whole work of God has touched us to the depths of our being, that he is changing us on the inside. Otherwise, if God's not changing us, if it's just us trying to do it, we're going to fail. Because none of us can do this stuff in our own strength. None of us can follow the ways of Christ without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So I want to relieve you of that pressure of you trying to do something that you can't do. There's only one righteous. And that's why we stand in his righteousness. He is our hope. He's the one that empowers us to live the life and fulfill the purpose of what God has called us to as his people. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways or many things. Anyone who does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. They set bridles in the horses' of mouths so that they will be turned by that bridle and turn their whole body, verse 3 says. You look at also the ships, though they're large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring spring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God is calling us to a life of peace, to perform under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit, to produce good fruit. God wants us to be like his Son. And let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 6, where the word says that we're to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, which when you are called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandments without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus appearing. Dr. Billy Graham was so confident of where he was going. Did you hear me? Dr. Billy Graham said, if you hear I died, you're wrong. I've just changed addresses. And I want to encourage you, that is the hope that you and I can have, that we're not faking it, but that we have a destiny and that God is living through our lives active, and that godliness that we pursue is being produced in us. Paul encouraged Timothy. He said, fight the good fight of faith. It's not going to be easy. This isn't a message to tickle your ears today. This is a message that says God is in control of your finance. And if you know he's in control, he's going to take you through. That's our hope. He can turn your situation around. We as a church believe in trying to equip you with tools. That's why we have the CAP Money course. And we encourage people that are, if they find themselves in debt, that we can help you get out of debt. God wants you to live a life of freedom. He wants you to have financial freedom in the Spirit. But it comes as putting your life upon the rock. That's the only way. It's getting your priorities in the right order. Can you stand with me for a minute? The Bible says in the same chapter, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. If God has blessed you with finance, God bless you. Sometimes the avenue, the church feels people that rich people can come in and think that it's not the best place to be in. But if that finance has flowed from God to you and you're doing the right thing, God bless you. We want to see you prosper. We want to see you advance the kingdom, as long as the scripture says here that riches don't take your whole view. That riches don't own you, but you own the riches. Okay? And whatever state we're in, wherever you are on that scale this morning, God is your source. God is the one you can place your confidence and hope in today and believe that he it's more important to store up your treasure in heaven than simply hold on to those riches on earth. Father, this morning as we stand in your presence, we thank you that you're looking after our lives and looking after your word to perform your word in us. I thank you for each person here today, Lord. I pray that their resource will always be enough. The Bible says that those who put their trust in you will never be ashamed. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Lord, we thank you that you help us through the good times and through the bad times. And the Apostle Paul said that he knew how to be abased, that means brought low, and how to abound, to have more than enough. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of all provision. You are our resource, and we trust you with our lives. Your head still bowed this morning. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're in the house and you hear that Christians talk about money. Yes, they do. But they talk about it with a response that it doesn't control us, that God is the source of our lives. Today, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it'd be our greatest privilege to invite you to acknowledge him and invite him into your life. If that's you today and you're wanting to invite Jesus into your life, will you raise your hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else? I'm going to invite those people that raised their hands. Will you come forward, please? The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And we bless these dear ones as they come in boldness and step out. I'm going to ask a couple ladies to come and stand with these ladies, please. Congregation, the Bible says, if one person comes to Jesus, the angels in heaven rejoice. Amen? Do they rejoice that you're coming to Jesus? They sure did. They had a party when I got there. And I know that they're doing the same for these precious ones. I'm going to ask you as a congregation, will you extend your hands? And as we pray for these dear ones, as they accept Jesus, we're going to pray that great rejoicing happens in heaven. Father, will you repeat this prayer with me, ladies? Dear Lord Jesus, we invite you into our lives. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness and brought us to your glorious light. Thank you that you free us from sin to walk in a new life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our Savior, and we now want you to be our Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk through this life in faith and confidence of our eternal destiny. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Congregation, let's give them a clap offering. Hallelujah. Ladies, will you...